Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Dalet, Chapter 4 of Sefer Amos, of the Book of Amos, and it, like many other chapters that we've seen, approaches fairly directly a topic that I think of as being one of the most significant challenges to proper Jewish faith, proper any religious faith, really, in our time. The topic of hashgacha, of when and how to understand how God operates in the world, and of when and how to understand that events that are occurring are not just nature in its operation, or not just natural, but that they come from Hashem. So some people say, oh, everything comes from Hashem, and they say it that way, but it doesn't then impact, or I don't notice it. It's not easy to see how it impacts their behavior in the world or their acceptance of the world. So that's a different topic, right? Those who say that they understand it, but don't really understand it. But there are many, many people who will absolutely reject the version of providence that is clearly laid out here in the Book of Amos. So the question then will be, here in Perek Dalet, the Book of Amos, the question then will be, are they wrong? Or maybe they could argue it only happened in Eretz Yisrael, only back then, but nowadays, but it's not so clear why that would be, especially since the reason why we learn these Nevi'im, the reason that is given for why these Nevi'im are in Tanakh, when we know for sure that there were other Nevi'im of the Jewish people had other Nevi'im, the reason for all of that is that these are Nevuot that were seen as being relevant and applicable for all generations. So that's the question this chapter is going to address, is the failure to recognize that certain things come from Hashem, and to draw the appropriate conclusions. So the parak starts off, Shim'u hadavar hazeh parot habashan asher behar shamron, haushkot dalim, haratzotot avyonim, hamrot ladunehem, havia v'nishte. So here this is just, I'm going to read the JPS English now, because you have to get the sense of what the Pasuk itself says to understand what Rashi and Radak are trying to figure out. So it says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan on the hills of Shamron, who defraud the poor, who rob the needy, who said, your husband, bring and let's carouse, right? Drink and let's drink, rather than ishtet. So Rashi says in Parot HaBashan that it's the wives of the officers and the rulers and the people in charge and power in Shamron. Rashi doesn't expand much on that. So for him, the idea is, listen, you wives. So the question is, why are they called Parot? We want to answer. The Radak will answer for us in a second. Why are they called Parot? And so Rashi says that they themselves are cheating the poor and hurting them. And they said to the husbands, and let's have fun. So that would be a question of insensitivity to what their actions are doing, meaning that, and you see this, I think, today too. And certainly, let's say in the 19th century robber barons, you had people who would cheat others, steal from others, hurt others, but envision themselves as being perfectly fine people, and their self-image was of people who lived a fine, good life. I don't work in business, and I never really worked in business. I worked in a summer job once years ago, but I more and more have that sense about many people in business, at least people you see on the news or reports you see on the news, of people who, in their private, regular lives, are fine, upstanding citizens, and sometimes have families, and they keep to the local charities, and they coach Little League, and they do whatever they do. And then if you look at the way they conduct themselves within their business lives, you see a completely different sense of morality. There you'll have insider trading, you'll have making deals, you'll have taking unfair advantage of others, you'll have all sorts of things that really shouldn't be happening in order to make lots of money. So there's something of that going on here as well. The Radak goes a step further than that. First he notes, just an interesting point, because I've met people before who have said how we today have a very different picture of what beauty is than there was in times gone by. So it's just interesting here that the Radak points out that they're called Parot HaBashan because the fact was that the wives of the officers had enough money to drink and eat freely, and therefore they gained a great deal of weight, and that was seen as being a sign of wealth and therefore beauty, because it showed that they were able to support such a lifestyle. So that's interesting, just in our times when the opposite is what we see think of as beautiful. So it's interesting. But besides that, the Radak understands that it was that lifestyle that fueled their saying to their husbands that that's what the pasuk means. It's that they drink and eat so much that they have to say to their husbands, come, bring, and let us, you know, celebrate, let's have a good time, let us party. And that pressure on the husbands to always find and produce for them the money to support this lifestyle is what led the officers to cheat the poor and to rob the needy. So that would implicate, and this is an element of the morality that I don't think I've heard many people in America think about and talk about, but I think it's clear that the Navi is talking about it, that the lifestyles we choose to lead, the economic pressures we put on ourselves, affect our ability to live properly moral lives. I just recently saw that there's a title of a book. The reviews weren't so great, so I'm not recommending the book this way, and I haven't read it, so I for sure not recommending it. A book called The Moral Consequences of Economic Growth. So the idea that there's a morality to how we make our money and the amounts of money we choose to think of as what we need, I think is a question. Somebody just recently wrote me in that I say often the words worth considering, so I won't say that here. But it is a question that should be on the minds of those who are sensitive to the morality that Hashem cares about, right? There's the sin itself. There's actions that are clearly sinful for whatever reasons one might do them, such as stealing and cheating and all of those. But then underlying that, there's what leads to those sins becoming popular, well-known, or endemic in a society. And one of the things that leads to it is that society is adopting a standard of living that is difficult for many people, not necessarily all people, but many people to live up to, and then those people might feel the pressure just to keep up with what's going on around them. They might feel the pressure to rob, cheat, and steal, and then the Navi is saying that implicated in that sin then are not only the people who actually do the stealing, they're certainly implicated, but the people who put the financial pressure on them to do so, there's some responsibility for that as well. Pasuk Bet, Nishba Hashem Elokim Bekodesho, Kinei Yamim Baim Aleichem. So Hashem says, there are times coming, you're going to be taken away into exile, meaning by the enemy, and they're going to, your children, your children are going to be taken away as well, that you're going to be taken into exile as punishment for what you're doing. Right? And you'll also, aside from being taken away, Rashi says you're going to run away, you're going to flee through the breaks in the walls. Right? You're going to be just running away from the enemy. There are going to be a lot of breaks in the walls, and you're not going to have to look for a place to run away. And all of the pride and joy you took in your various possessions is all going to go away because you're not going to have them. You're going to throw them away in the course of running away and fleeing from the enemy. Pasuk Dalet, Bo Veit Elu Fishu HaGilgal Harbu Lifshoa Havu LaBoker Zivrechem L'Shlosha Yomim Maseroteichem. So now the Navi adopts what Rashi and Radak both agree is a sarcastic mode. Bo Veit Elu, and the Navi says, so go to your idols now, go to your Agala. We've seen this calf in Beit El obviously was very much a problem for a focus of the attention of the Nevi'im that we've been seeing, the Nevi'im of the Northern Kingdom around the time when it's about to be destroyed. So the Agala, the golden calf in Beit El that was stopping them from coming to Yerushalayim was a continuing source of irritation. So the Navi says, Bo Beit El Vishu, go there and commit your crimes and go to Gilgal and sin even more and bring... So what's the point of saying that? So the sarcasm is, it's not that the Navi really wants them to. It's, as Rashi says, it's when you say to a person who's doing something stupid or wrong or immoral, yeah, do it more. Do it more until you get full of it. Until it really destroys you. It would be as if, it's not the exact same thing, but as if at some point you got tired of a drug addict doing a drug, so fine. Go and do more drugs. Go and destroy yourself even more. Go and hurt yourself even more. That would be the kind of a mode in which we're talking now. Now, the end of the pasuk of bring in the morning your sacrifices into 3 days your ma'asrot, Rashi and Radak differ on what it means, and each one of them cast a different light on what the point is Navi's making. So Rashi thinks the point Navi's making is that he's contrasting the way that idol worshippers allow you to live or welcome you to live, and they say, so Rashi, this is the way Rashi understands it, Havila Bokas V'chem is even those korbanot, even those sacrifices that should have been eaten by the end of the previous night, they should be brought on a certain day. You can't bring them the next day. The idols say, nah, bring them the next day too. Because the idols are much more welcoming, much more free in their rules. And the same thing. Korbanot, that we think you have to eat within 1 day, they think you can eat after 3 days. Up to 3 days. So that they are much more lax in their rules, and that laxity creates a sense of comfort and welcomingness. This is a theme that I come back to often because I see a lot in our day. There are many, many people I have experienced in my life, perhaps because I am not necessarily as free and welcoming a person as I am perhaps much more focused on right and wrong and on trying to maintain the right, but to the people who are freer with that and much more willing to overlook what people do wrong and just say, yeah, it's fine, just as long as you do this, or let's try to do better, so those people often succeed much more. So here too, that's the way Rashi understands it, that what Amos is saying is, you go to your idols and you don't get rules, you don't get a responsibility, you don't get a requirement to change, to do things according to a certain way, whereas in Torah, even in the Korbanot, you have lots of rules and you have to follow the rules if you want to be part of a Torah lifestyle. And so people object to that, they don't fight like it, and it's not as comfortable. Radak thinks that Shlosh Yemim Ma'aser Techem is talking about at the end of 3 years, when you have to finish up all your Ma'aser, you have Vidui Ma'aser, and that Radak thinks it's just a comment on that those Korbanot that should have been going to the Beit HaMikdash were instead going to their idols. So, Havu LaBoker, Kol Boker VaBoker, the Radak says, meaning every day, the sacrifices that you go to Hashem are going to these idols. And at the end of 3 years, it's also the Ma'aserot are going to idols. So for Radak, the point is not so much that the idols are more welcoming or nicer, it's just that the people's focus has shifted to the idols when it should have shifted, when it should have been focused on Hashem. So that's, so Pasuk Hey, we'll continue that. The Kater Mechametz Todah, the Ke'uni Davot Hashmiu, Kichin Avtem Bnei Yisrael, Neum, Hashem Elokim. So, Kater Mechametz Todah is, according to Rashi, means that you're not gonna, don't leave it, that the Akum, if you forget to give a Todah when you were supposed to, the idol worship say it's okay. And you then give a lot of free will offerings, and that's what you love to do. That's the way you love to behave, is to be involved in these idol worships and do them in this way. Suppose Vav, Hashem says, now coming to the Hashkacha side of it. So you, in other words, the background is, there are these women who are building up a lifestyle or enjoying a lifestyle that's leading to the basic kinds of flaws that we've seen many times before of stealing and theft, especially of the poor and the downtrodden. And part of that lifestyle is turning to idols, either for Rashi because they're nicer and they're friendlier and they have fewer rules and people just like that, or just because they do, according to Rashi, just because they've turned to the idol worship. So that's the background that we're talking about here. So in Pasuk Vav, Hashem says, and I've tried to show you the right way. So you'd say, so in a parak like this, people always say, well, why doesn't Hashem show us the right way in a nice way? So the nice way happened if the Exodus from Egypt and the splitting of the sea and the giving of the Torah and the 40 years of Mon and the conquest of Israel without a problem, all of those were the nice things. Then it was our job to do other things. So the days of Yoshua, we kept the Torah. And then all throughout the period of the Shoftim, we did good sometimes, and then Hashem did good by us, and then we did bad, and we left, and we did idol worship, and then we would be downtrodden, and then we would come back and we'd say, oh yes, we realize Hashem, you're right, and we would return, and then we would have a leader who would come and save us, and that he would be the Shofet, and we'd go on that way. And then you had Shmuel try to concretize that and institutionalize that understanding, and it worked for a while Shmuel was around, although it took him many years to get that idea across, but it worked for a while he was around. And then David HaMelech, it worked very well during his time, and in Shlomo's time it already somewhat weakened, although you had the building of the Beit HaMikdash, so that was an important milestone in this whole story, all of which is good, all of which is the fulfillment of the promises of Yitziat Mitzrayim, and of the promises to the Avot, to our forefathers that were made. So that's all the good. And then, right after Shlomo HaMelech dies, the northern kingdom breaks off, and right after they break off, they make the Agalah that we were just complaining about, they make the golden calf that we were just complaining about. So now Hashem points out that, so the good is not mentioned here, but it's there, for sure we should remember it. So in Pasuk Vav, Hashem says your teeth are clean in all of your cities, meaning that you haven't had meat in a long time, so meat gets stuck in between your teeth. And that's the way Rashi understands it, and I think that's the way Radak understands it as well. So your teeth are clean because you have no, the Radak thing is just talking about general lack of bread and meat, especially of sacrifices, but Rashi says your teeth are clean because you have nothing to put in, you've had no meat to get stuck in between your teeth, so meaning Hashem is saying, so I've removed from you, the meat and the pleasure and the luxuries, right? And a lack of bread in all your places. So you could say, meaning you might have argued that the lifestyle is leading them astray, and their wealth and their ability to get wealth is what's leading them into doing the wrong kinds of things that they've been doing. So Hashem says, yeah, but then when I take it away, you still don't learn your lessons. So if you think just a second ago, I mentioned the times of the Shoftim. In the times of the Shoftim, at least when they had bad times, they turned back to Hashem. But Hashem is now saying, so I took away, I gave you times of famine, basically, and no meat and lack of bread, and you didn't return to me. Pasuk Zayin, v'gam anochi manati mikem adageshem, v'yosh l'shach hadashim l'katzir, and I removed from you rain 3 months before the harvest when you needed most to make sure that the crops grow well. V'intarti alirachad, v'alirachad lo'am tir, and I made it rain on one city and not on a city right next to it, the Radak says. So the right next to it part is important because that should have been an ironclad proof that this is from Hashem, that Hashem is punishing them. Chalka achatim atir, and one plot of land will get rain. V'chalka ashalotam tir aleha divash, and another plot doesn't get rain and it dries out. So much so, it could happen that the two cities have to go to one city, to the city that got the rain, for their water. They have to buy their water, they have to search for their water, they have to have water problems, and yet you don't return to Hashem. So that whole idea of rain on one city and on another city, so I, just living in America where we certainly across this country have had droughts in one place as opposed to other place many, many times, but it's become a cardinal rule in this country that you can't say that any of these things are coming from Hashem in any kind of a way. So that is what I think Amos is complaining about here. You have these signs that Amos thinks, that Hashem thinks in the mouth of Amos are clear signs, a hunger, famine, lack of food, one, or lack of rain where in a place, a lack of rain, especially at the time that will ruin the crops, lack of rain in one place and not another place, and yet it doesn't lead to tshuva. And then another possibility is that in years when there was rain, right, that's the way the Radak has it. So in other words, all of these things are not happening at one time. It's not one big group of plagues or of times of trouble. It's coming piece by piece. But each piece should have been sufficient for the Jews of that time to understand the lesson. So I struck you with blight, mildew in your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees, and they're being eaten by locusts, and you don't return to Hashem. So these are all supposed to be things that are supposed to spark tshuva, supposed to spark an awareness that Hashem is sending some kind of a punishment and return. And that's Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Lamed Beis, Lamed Beis, which says, Bavon gezel haguvai ole v'arav uveh. Because of stealing people from each other, the locusts come and famine comes. And people have terrible times supporting themselves. So, and then it quotes our psukim. So imagine though, if somebody said that today, if there were a time of famine or a time of drought in New York City, and somebody stood up and said, this is because we are stealing from the poor, we're not treating our poor as well as we could. So whether or not you could say, no, I think it's for some other reason, but the fact is that I think most people in New York City today, or many, many people across America today, would say it's wrong to even speak in such terms. So the Navi is saying, no, you have to speak in such terms, you have to think about it. And it's surprising to the Navi that they're not. So Hashem also, and I ruined your armies. I send a pestilence against you in the way that it happened to the Egyptians, and I have killed in the sword. So not I have killed in the sword. That should obviously mean in war I've brought it about that you got killed in war, and then your camps became filled with the stench of the dead bodies of all the people who were being killed, and you've got the stench in your head, you're losing in war, you're getting killed, you don't return to Hashem. And I've brought destruction among you, I've destroyed you, right, like I did. So the Radak says, "Hafakti v'chem" doesn't mean all of you, but "miksat arechem aretzchem b'otchem," by you're still there, but many parts of your land are now as desolate as Dom and as Amora. Right? So that you're the leftover. So this is what was happening at that time, right? The even before the Northern Kingdom, even before the Malchut Yisrael goes into its full exile, you had enemies coming along and taking off this piece, taking off that piece, and destroying here and there, so that the land was already partially emptied by the time that the final destruction came, the land was already was already fairly empty, and Amos is saying, Hashem is saying to Amos, to say to the people, look what I've done. I've cut away pieces of your land. They're desolate. Well, and you're still not returning to Hashem. So Hashem says, so I'm doing this to Israel, and I'm going to keep doing this to you, meaning it's going to keep going until you learn your lesson. Hikon likrat elokecha Yisrael, prepare yourselves to visit, to see, to be in the presence of Hashem, Yisrael, and Rashi and Radak both agree that what it really means is prepare yourselves, as in do tshuva. So Pasuk Yibet is a call to tshuva, but the call to tshuva is based on the idea that you have to understand and see and get the picture of what's going on, that these times of trouble are coming one after the other in different ways, in different forms, and the reason is that there's not a proper appropriate repentance going on. So that first step, though, is I think the one that that they had struggled with, right? They didn't even yet see that those things needed to lead to tshuva, and I think that happens in our days as well, where I've had I wouldn't say debates, I've had public conversations with Orthodox rabbis who will say that when tragedies happen in the world, it's wrong, one should not try to understand why it's happening or come and see that it's happening from Hashem for some reason. So I think that's what Amos is saying right here. And it's a shock. It's a surprise to Amos and to Hashem that the people are so stubborn about it and they refuse to understand what's going on. This puzzle, by the way, is used in a couple of contexts also to say that before one davens, before one prays to Hashem, one is supposed to also prepare oneself, like get oneself dressed a little bit better, adjust one's clothing, be sure that one is bodily, physically prepared and doesn't have any bodily needs that have to be taken care of during the course of davening. And that stems as well from this pasuk of Hikon Likrat Elokecha Yisrael. Pasuk Gimel, Kinei Yotzei Harim Uvei Ruach Magid La'Adam Masicho, because Hashem is the one who created the mountains and the spirit, and tells people Masicho. So Masicho, the JPS English says what his wish is, but that's not the way Chazal understood. Then they know that the meaning of the Hebrew is uncertain. But Chazal on Masicho say Afilu Gemara Chagiga on Hamid Bet quotes Rabbi Ila, who hears this, a boy, a Yanuka, a child, who was reading this pasuk. So let me just pause, because it's a theme of mine, and I recently had a friend tell me that I come back to my signature theme, so I want to come back to it, to note that the little children of Rabbi Yehuda's time were learning Amos, right? They knew all of Tanakh, and they were taught Tanakh, and they got as much of it as they got on the first time around, but they spent their lives learning Tanakh. And it struck me several times that these tapes by the OU are, I hope, also a tool that could be used in the schools, although we'd have to find somebody who would commit schools if they need to, where you could just require kids to, with a teacher, listen to a tape, review a tape, learn a tape, and learn a parak of Tanakh, certainly at least a parak a week, which is a tremendous amount more than they learn today, but even a parak every day or two, right? If you spend one day, a half an hour, 35 minutes listening to a tape, and the next day reviewing it and remembering it, and then you go on to the next thing, it could expand the knowledge of Tanakh, not only among our wonderful listeners, who I appreciate greatly, and whose comments and criticisms and questions I very much enjoy getting at grothst@gmail.com, but also it could revolutionize our understanding of Tanakh among our populace. So that, not revolutionize it, return it to what? Return it to what it was. So this Gemara Chagiga, so he hears this kid saying, so the kid, as far as I know, was just saying the pasuk and trying to remember the basic understanding of it. But he says, Rabbi Yehuda says, Magila Damasecho, he tells a person what they say. Can you imagine a servant whose master knows everything that he says? How is he ever going to survive? Meaning he was upset about it. He was worried about it. Because what it means is, and this is part of what we're supposed to understand, is that we're supposed to always walk around knowing that Hashem sees what we're doing all the time. So as I say these words, I confess that they make me shudder. Because while I'm doing these tapes, I feel like I'm fairly safe in terms of what I'm saying being what I should be saying, and how I'm acting being what I should be acting, how I should be acting. And Rav, by the way, goes on to say that Masicho means not only all my conversation, but including private conversations that husbands and wives have with each other. And the Gemara goes on to say, and the means that question of whether they talk too much or too silly or they're too involved in silly things. So husbands and wives certainly should talk to each other, and that It's a whole conversation among Rishonim as to what kinds of conversations are good and what conversations are not good. That's a whole debate as to what the nature of husband's wife's relationship should be. Completely different conversation than our conversation today. But Rav is saying that Hashem watches it and judges that and calls us to account. So if it's right and good, we'll get rewarded for it. And if it's, so that's Megillada Masicho. Oseh Shachar Ifa. And Hashem turns the dark into light, meaning brings the dawn, meaning runs the world, and also is involved. The Recha Bamat Aretz is walking around, is wandering, is involved in throughout all of the earth. Hashem locates Tzvakot Shemo. Hashem is the one who does all these things. So Amos is clearly stressing for us this fundamental basic idea. For all that we believe in a God who is, as the Rav, Rabbi Soloveitchik used to point out, transcendent, so different than the world, so other than the world, that it's unfathomable how it is that God could be seen as involved in the world. We at the same time believe in a God who is immanent, not imminent, immanent, but immanent, meaning is involved, is spread throughout the world, and is involved and is intimately involved in what's going on in the world. And being able to understand that combination, being able to understand that both are true, is a fundamental element in Jewish faith. And what Amos is being sent to complain about today, there's some mention of sins, right? We certainly got to learn that some of the sins Jewish people were doing were sins of robbing from the poor and stealing from them. So we know that, and that's certainly here in the Perek. But the thrust of the Perek is to notice and to remember that Hashem is involved in what we're doing, and Hashem often is sending small little punishments, relatively small little punishments, hoping and expecting that we will come to understand. That means we have to adjust our ways, and that once we adjust our ways, we can get the good that we long for and that we hope for. Just as the last point I point out, there's a Gemara, an Eastern Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadi Vav Amud Aleph. It talks about the Dor Shem Ben David Ba. So Rav Yochanan says, Dor Shem Ben David Ba, the generation that Ben David comes, Tamidei Chachamim Mit Matim, there will be very few Torah scholars. And the others will be suffering and will be looking towards them with anguish. Right? And there are many troubles coming to the Jewish people, and until one is finished, the second one is already coming. And then Mark goes on, Tana Rabbana. In the Shemitah, the Ben David comes, the 7 years when Ben David is coming, and you have to understand, question whether Shemitah here means literally 7 years, or does it mean an era that has a completeness of era? Right? If you remember the Ramban on Chumash, who says that Shemitah, Yovel, are reflections of the patterns of the world, then here too, a Shavua, Shem Ben David Ba, might not mean literally 7 years, it might mean a cycle of seven. So Shana Rishana would mean the first part of the cycle. Mitkayem Mikrazeh. Our pasuk here, v'imtarti alirachat, alirachat lom, that one place will get rain, one place will not get rain, that's the first segment of it. And then, in the second one, there'll be famine, and the third one, there'll be greater famine, and then people will, anyway, it goes on there, and I don't want to get into all of it, because it's always my hope that we will all together succeed at avoiding those times of trouble by learning the lessons, which is what Amos has been trying to say in this parak, that if we just learn the lessons, all of this need not happen. I just this Shabbos had a conversation with, I don't know if he wants it known about him, so to say, but somebody went through a terrible time because he was very badly injured in a car accident. But, and this is now already 4 or 5 years later, but in the aftermath of the car accident, in many important ways, turned his life around and said to me just this past Shabbos that when he was in the hospital after the accident first occurred, a guy who had a relatively similar experience came to him in the hospital and said, "You can't believe this now, but I'm telling you, you will eventually think that this is the best thing that could have happened to you." So I said to him, "And are you there yet?" He says, "Well, I'm getting there. I'm really getting there." So that is, so what I said to him was, the only sad thing is, and the things that he changed are things that he knew he needed to change before him, but was unable to get himself to change them. I said, "I wonder, the sad thing is that I wonder as to whether had you learned those lessons earlier or changed what you needed to change earlier, whether or not you might have avoided having the car accident at all." So here too, I think that's what Amos is saying right here. Hashem sends us signs, early warnings, early punishments, in the hope that we'll learn our lessons, and is sort of at himself, or the Navi is in his name, shocked that we don't learn those lessons and we don't get them, and that can only lead to us needing to get even worse things happening, which obviously we hope not to have happen, or sadly in Jewish history obviously have had happen. And we can only hope that we will soon learn how to avoid any future such events being needy, that avoid the need for any such future such events, so that we can get back to a time when we get the good that Hashem is longing to give us. Have a great day.